Amen. Well, this morning we are going to do a one-time only class on sex education. That's right. Many things have happened throughout the life of our church, and these various things, which I won't recount to you, obviously, convince me that this is something that cannot go unstated. Now, for those of you who have kids in the room, myself included, you don't have to worry about anything. This is an appropriate class, and anything and everything that I say will be proportional. And even if it's not proportional, I'll use euphemisms. So relax. I could see some of the homeschool moms back there a little nervous. It's okay. Your pastor's got your back. And so, but yeah, today we're talking about sex education, and we've got to, right? We've got to, because as scared as you are of your pastor talking about it, trust me, Cardi B has more to say. Cardi B has way more to say about it, and the neighborhood kid, he's got a few things to say about it, and the neighborhood kid's 14, 15-year-old niece who hangs out occasionally, she's got a whole lot to say about it. And so parents have to take the lead. Parents have got to get out in front, and parents have got to seize the opportunity. We do not live in a day and age where it's where you have a choice. The question is not, will you educate your child regarding sex? The question is, will you or someone else? But they will be educated about sex. Get it? They will be indoctrinated, propagandized, lied to, deceived. They will be educated. And of course, I'm sure you've seen the news. The men dressed up as women are coming to a track field near you. And boy, just wait for the questions. Say, Daddy, that is a large woman. Say, no, son, that is a man. And a very ugly one. All right.
Surgeon General.
Our new Surgeon General. Yes. So, honestly, guys, the world is in our faces. It's time to wake up, time to take responsibility for what we need to do. Amen? So, that's just the importance of it. Our perverted world is actively engaged in discipleship. And when it comes to gender and sex, this is one of their freshman-level courses. This is one of their foundational issues. It's foundational in Christianity, and it's foundational in secular humanism, because God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. If you want to attack God thoroughly and push your humanism into every corner, you have to attack gender. You have to attack humanity on that deep, essential level. And that's precisely what is taking place in our world. In fact, I read a research statistic not too long ago that... what's the generation today that's high school, college? Gen Y, Gen Z?
Gen Z.
The Gen Z generation, 1 in 5 profess some form of bisexuality. It's insane, right? And I know my own 20-year-old has to deal with people like this all the time at her fundamentalist Christian college. So you can only imagine what it's like when it's being shoved down your throat publicly at a local university. Where she attends college, it's in the closet, where it should be. But in the world, in the public university, it's out and open. It's on the main stage. It's on the main stage. What percentage of the members of youth groups are following Christ in the area of sex? What do you think? I'd hate to even try to answer this question. In reality, Lindsay gets her own soundtrack to enter. She comes in, the music begins to play. The church is a greenhouse for fornication, and these days, even sodomy. Let me explain what I mean by this. And those of you, who here was raised in church? Most of y'all. Kevin, you weren't raised in church? No? Were you ever a part of a youth group? Well, God bless you. Good for you. My parents were a little ahead of the curve. They knew I didn't need to be a part of the youth group. Because the youth group, the culture of the youth group was, and the environment of the youth group was just not a Christian one, unfortunately. The youth groups of many churches, the church itself, I should even say, I shouldn't just, hit the youth group, because the youth group is an extension of the culture of the church. But churches themselves have become greenhouses for fornication. You don't know what a greenhouse is. It protects the little seedlings from the harsh weather and provides an environment for it to grow safely and securely. The church is, in many ways, providing a safe, secure area where nutrients and warmth and moisture are provided at the perfect levels for fornication to blossom. You know what I mean? Do you? You think? Maybe so? What they do is they do anything and everything to encourage intimacy between men and women, young men and young women. Stay overnight in the same building. What are those called?
Lock-ins.
Okay, could you imagine if all the adults in the church had a lock-in? They're like, what the heck is going on in that church? But let's let all the teenagers do it. Same, more hormones, not just same hormones, more, with less maturity and naivete. It's basically like, let all the gullible youth run around in the middle of the night. All the old people are asleep. Get cozy in your warm little sleeping bags. We oftentimes in the church encourage casual dating among young men and women, right? Who here grew up with that particular lifestyle? No one ever said anything. Sure, you just have one boyfriend or one girlfriend after the next. You develop emotional intimacy, relational intimacy. You converse and open up about all the deepest, darkest things about your own life, all your own hopes and dreams and struggles. You're creating social intimacy, relational intimacy, emotional intimacy. All of those things are on a path that leads to physical intimacy. They're connected. There is no obstacle between those two things. The path which leads to physical intimacy has on it social intimacy, relational intimacy, emotional intimacy, pairing off, casual dating. This is the railroad that leads there. But in our churches, we encourage all of these things. But then the one law is, but don't have sex. So we create the greenhouse for it. It's cute. It's neat. Let's have a dance where everyone can, you know, dance. Everyone was looking for the expression. Everyone can perform vertical expressions of horizontal desires. I'm looking for the right euphemism for you. With eligible bachelors and bachelorettes of the opposite sex, with the lights down dim and the music slow, and all the adults around the perimeter watching like creeps. Do all of these things, but don't have sex. That's a bad thing. We will get you. I know of a particular Christian environment where they had these dances, and the adults literally stood on the sidelines with spotlights, creating the entire environment for it. And then, as soon as what happens in that environment, because it is totally natural and normal, spotlight you. You see, so the church is engaged in this twisted, weird game of prudishness on one hand, but total lawlessness on the other hand. It's like damned if you do and damned if you don't. You're bad if you go with the flow, and you're bad if you don't go with the flow. And as soon as I say this, all of the many open-minded, less serious mothers, almost exclusively, think that I'm being harsh or overly serious. Well, honestly, if that's you, you don't get an opinion. You're gullible. You're gullible. You're naive. You don't understand that intimacy leads to intimacy. That if you put it in the greenhouse and it grows, who can blame it? It's because that's natural. That's the way God made us. You see what I mean? Turn the lights down low, put on the music, share long stories, hopes, fears, dreams, build. Oh, and then you have physical intimacy? That's how it works. Who designed it that way? God did. That's the only natural thing. But in the church these days, after we create this greenhouse for fornication and sodomy, then we shame people for actually doing what our environment created. And then, God forbid, they actually have a child. Then they get shamed even doubly, when that's probably the only good thing out of the whole relationship. Amen? Yeah. Who's confused by what I'm saying? The concept of greenhouse, you have to think about it. If you nurture it, if you cultivate it, if you create a perfect environment for it, and you give license to it, guess what you're going to get? Okay, and that's exactly what's happening in most churches throughout all of the United States. Pastors don't preach. The parents don't teach. They cultivate because it's cute. It's, you know, they're living vicariously through their children, almost certainly. And then when it happens, shame. See, I hate that. No, what we want to do is follow God's commandments in all of life, at all ages of life. And so that's what this class is hopefully going to be able to help us with in just, you know, a few minutes here this morning. Christian organizations put up with and condone. Don't ever say anything about unrepentant perversion. No church discipline, no accountability, no preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. We stay away from these particular subjects and leave them to the world. Even in this church, my teachings on this are occasionally considered socially unsophisticated. I'm a caveman. I'm gauche, I think is the word. Lacking modern sophistication. He's a caveman. He is a chauvinist. He is whatever. No. Listen. Listen. We have to. We want to. We get the privilege and the responsibility to raise children who understand sex, are thankful for it, but are also chaste and pure. The gospel promises victory over sin. And I believe that. I don't believe we have to raise fornicating perverts. I don't think we have to raise people who have multiple sexual partners before they're married. That may have been the way we were raised. We don't have to do that because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to wisely, through the instructions of Scripture, not create a greenhouse. Amen? Right, but we have to teach them how to deal with it properly. All right. So the responsibility beginning, first and foremost, is on who? Say it all together. It's on the parents. That's right. That's the primary responsibility. The parent is prophet, priest, and king of his own dominion, which is the household. Right? The father is head in this hierarchy. The wife is the helpmeet and the life giver. And together, the parents are to be prophetically teaching all that God has instructed in all of life. Who here teaches their children how to spend money and save money? Who here teaches their children how to build and work with their hands? How to work hard? Don't we, right? How to read and how to think carefully. How to relate to other people. You got to add this to the list. You got to. You have to. It's your responsibility as prophet of your household to teach the whole counsel of God. We're priests to intercede on our children's behalf to the Lord. And we're kings to enforce these protocols. You know, I have a 20-year-old. We've gone through all of this. There comes a point in time where you teach, you intercede, you pray for them. Amen? But then you also have to say, no. Why not? God says. Well, no. Listen. No. I'm the authority. You know, God has made me the authority. You're my responsibility. I will enforce this. And so we have to do this. If you begin doing this at an early age, you'll be fine by the grace of God. Amen, Aaron?
Amen.
So, all of life is to be interpreted for the child through the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to spend some time reading this, Deuteronomy chapter 6 paints the picture of a fully all-encompassing Christian environment, where the laws of God are discussed in the morning and the evening as they walk and talk formally and informally, where the Bible verses are in fact decorating the very homes. We want to create a Christian environment that enjoys God's good gifts, a fireplace, for the fire, right? Not a greenhouse for illicit, but a firehouse to harness and to hone so that everyone can enjoy all the proper good gifts of God in their rightful places. And this has to be an aspect of your Christian environment. All of life has to be interpreted for the child through the Bible. When you're driving through New Orleans and you see the rainbow flags decorating all the light poles, what do you do? All of life has to be interpreted through the Bible. When your children come across a transvestite or some debauched scene on television or whatever they're watching on their iPads in their rooms by themselves, all of life has to be interpreted through the Bible. Amen? How do y'all feel about this? Are y'all confused, disturbed, bored? You're okay? You're going to make it back there? Y'all going to make it? All right. Proverbs chapter 5 is a great example. I remember one time there was a family that left our church when I preached on sex. I wanted to say, and I didn't. Maybe I should have. I just say, just be careful. Don't let them read the Bible. Because trust me, I didn't even come close to the graphic nature of some Bible stories. When in the Christ Church Academy, kids read Jude, you're in seventh grade. Have y'all read some pretty graphic stuff?
Herodotus.
What about old Oedipus?
Oh yeah,
that dude's twisted, right? They're reading and discussing and understanding these things from a biblical perspective. They're not going to be gullible, naive idiots for Cardi B, or whoever. No, they're going to be equipped and prepared. But Proverbs chapter 5 is a great example. It's a father writing to a son. And listen to all the things, you need to read it this afternoon, but listen to all the things he does. He warns his son about crafty women. Can I say that?
Yep.
I just said it. Right? In fact, as you read the Proverbs, you can read their full description. They're not primarily oriented toward their household. They're disinterested with their household completely. They're disinterested with their children and their husband. That's the primary category of a crafty woman. Not oriented towards husband, wife, and children. And we're not talking about a single godly woman who uses her time to serve the church in her community. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who has forsaken their calling and is instead engaged out in the world on the prowl, trolling, roaming about seeking whom she may devour, filled with ambition and all forms of selfishness and guile. That's one woman that he describes in the Proverbs. That's, you might think of her as like the corporate ladder climber. She's got a short skirt and a long jacket, and she, cuts through red tape with a machete. And her children can't even remember what she looks like. Her fingernails shine like what?
Justice.
Like justice, right? That's one woman that the father in Proverbs warns of. But then the other one is the one whose mouth and lips drips with honey. And who flashes her eyelids. That's a different. There's two different crafty women in the Proverbs. Those are the two types. And he's telling his son about all of this stuff. You want your son to be a dupe? You want your son to be like some of those bass we fish for, see something shiny and just grab hold of it? No, right? You want your son to be wise and crafty. You want him to be able to identify these threats. When the serpent slithers in through the tall grass in the Garden of Eden, you want your kids to be able to say, there he goes again, and chop his head off. Right? Not, oh, let's have a conversation about the forbidden fruit. Right? Solomon goes on to teach his son the positive way. Enjoy the wife of your youth, he says. Drink from your own cistern. He's not a prude. He's not a Victorian. He's not like, most church folk who refuse to bring up this particular subject. He doesn't act like it's a taboo, like it's dirty. No, of course not. He speaks about it in a positive way, providing direction. Framing it for his child. Here's the fireplace. It's warm, it's cozy, it's a gift from God. Outside of fireplace, house burns down. Right? But he's building the framework for them. You see what I mean? He's not just ignoring it. No, he's building the framework. He signals no taboo, no prudishness. You know, he doesn't have to speak about it in whispers and hushed tones. He's not obscene. He's not vulgar, right? He's not a pervert, but he's not a prude either. These are the two horrible ditches that you fall into. He signals no taboo, no prudishness. He provides direction, not repression. Right now in the news, they're talking about in the news these days is about purity culture. Have you heard about that? Purity culture in the church. Well, what purity culture often is when a church creates a greenhouse for fornication, and then when people actually do what naturally comes from that, then they scold them and shame them. That's honestly my experience of purity, quote, purity culture. Now, what we want to do is teach not prudishness or perversion, not repression, but direction, harnessing it. And that's going to take time. It's going to take seizing those moments, those opportunities to direct. Amen? So it's the parents' responsibility. The church has a responsibility as well. Can someone tell me what time it is?
9:46.
The church as well has some responsibility. The pastor is to teach the whole counsel of God. You know this. And there's, of course, premarital counseling, which is customary in most churches. It's mandatory here if you want to get the pastors involved. If you want the pastors to get involved, then you have to go through premarital counseling. That's just one of our prerogatives. But yeah, the church has some responsibility as well. But the ultimate responsibility is on whom? Parents, you must exercise your duty as prophet, priest, and king of the household. All right? Did this one already? So, how? We're going to talk about how to go about doing it, informal and formal. How to go about educating your child. First of all, informally, just like your attitude toward the church or employer, your daily attitude and actions towards your spouse are going to be caught. They're going to know if you have affection, if you have warmth in your heart, if you have intimacy. If you run down your church and sleep in every other Sunday and don't have any interaction with the people of your church ever except just for a few moments on a Sunday morning, you're showing up late, leaving early. For you, it's just an event that they provide for you, but you don't really have anything to do with the community at all. Your kids are going to pick up on that attitude. You understand? You didn't ever turn around on a Sunday afternoon and say, guys, those folks, they're useful, but we don't love them. Right? They provide religious goods and services for us. We're the consumer. And we consume when we deem it, when we don't have anything else to do. That you don't teach that, obviously, right? But you do teach it through informal modeling. And much more is caught in your own household than taught. No matter how hard you try, they're going to become like you. No matter how hard you try. So it's kind of scary, right? 1 Timothy 4:12, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. One of the ways we disciple our children in all of life is through modeling, informally, modeling. So make sure that you think biblically about sex and marriage, because what you think will come out in the way that you act, in the way that you speak. Ideas have consequences. The way you think about it will manifest itself in your life. Amen? And they will pick up on that. So, how do you make sure that you think biblically? Well, that's going to involve study and listening, faithful adherence to the word, to prayer, and to the fellowship of the saints. You must think biblically in the areas of perversion and prudishness. You must be able to spot the difference. And forbid and forsake all of both. Amen? You must think biblically about due benevolence. This means you're going to have to eradicate all feminism from your heart. Feminism is a toxic, satanic ideology that we're all born into. It is antichrist, but it is in our hearts, like the way Egyptian slavery was in the hearts of the Jews. It's just in there. It takes a long time to come out. Feminism is in our culture. It's in our hearts. You have to repent of it. You have to be able to recognize it. And you have to be able to turn against it. But it will do war against biblical understanding of sex and marriage. It will constantly do war against that. You have to think biblically about due benevolence, 1 Corinthians 7, if you want some homework reading. Fruitfulness, the purpose of sex and marriage, the difference between wise, foolish, good, evil, and natural and unnatural. There's different categories. When the Apostle Paul says all things are lawful, but then he also says, but not everything is wise. I could add to that very same thing. All things might be lawful in some sense of the phrase, but not everything is natural. And when it comes to the bedroom, there are differences. There is natural and unnatural. You need to understand the difference between that. Everything that you do must be honoring of the vessel of your spouse, honoring, not treating one another as the pagans do. It has to be good, wise, and natural. Enough said. You've got to know this, because the world is evil, foolish, and unnatural. And it's only getting worse. People are being publicly and formally married to plants out there. You better get this straight. Right? They're coming after your children. You need to know the biblical understanding of gender distinction, biblical masculinity and femininity. You need to know the definition of what it means to be an effeminate man. This is not the same thing as feminine man, who has feminine characteristics because he didn't have a dad. Nobody can be blamed for that. But I'm talking about an effeminate man, and that is one who refuses to take his manly responsibilities. He has no courage, and he is always abdicating the role of head of the household to his wife, if he even ever gets to the point of having a wife. Right, you've got to understand what an effeminate man is, how to recognize them, and warn your daughters about those people. And we can talk more about that later. Informally, there should be limited expressions in your home of heartfelt affection in the presence of the children. You can read that. You understand what that means? Limited expressions of heartfelt affection. This is one of the most important ways that we informally model for our children the proper biblical perspective, forsaking all perversion, forsaking all prudishness. And the best way to do this is make sure you're not angry with your spouse. If there's anger, resentment?
Yes, that was correct.
Okay. my brain doesn't know that word all of a sudden. If there is any form of grudge, you will not be able to engage in public, limited expressions of heartfelt affection. You will be at odds. You will not be reconciled. You will have cast each other into your own little hells where you put your enemies far away from you. You have to make sure there's no touchiness, wrath, anger. Make sure there's forgiveness, submission to God. This right here is the quickest route to restoring intimacy and to restoring the proper environment where limited expressions of heartfelt affection are being done in the presence of the children so that they can informally understand proper biblical role of sex and marriage. Amen? Am I talking too fast, Blake? Or are you able to get all this? All right. I'm trying to get the whole class in before we have to leave. And we got started late because of the rain. So now formally, formal education must be biblical and not worldly. I don't want to ever see any of my Christian Life Class VIPs posting on Facebook or Goodreads that they just finished some worldly, unchristian book about anything. Right? Go look at my Goodreads. Find the non-Christian books that I've read. You'll find Louis L'Amour. Maybe he was a Christian. I don't know. But you will find some fiction. You will find some like organizational, scientific, strategic things, which I read very carefully to make sure that I'm discerning what they say is whether it's Christian or pragmatic, right? You're going to find very few of those sorts of things. But if you want to know about sex and marriage and how to teach your children about these things, the last thing on God's green earth you want to do is go find what some Christian feminist has recommended on her Facebook page, right? Some self-appointed local Acadiana feminist Christian who thinks she's got the whole parenting thing all perfect. You know, she knows everything about breastfeeding and mommy and me time and all these strange things that they're obsessed with. And she knows all the experts, and you get, oh, I can't wait to read that book. And Pastor Brandon just dies a little on the inside. It's like, no, that person is not even a Christian. What are they going to help you with? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. If they don't have the fear of the Lord, they don't even get off to start. They don't even get the first point about wisdom and knowledge. Why would you spend so much time? I know you don't read that many books. Why would you spend so much time and effort reading something not Christian? Don't do that. The world has everything to say about money and business and breastfeeding and race and funeral customs and relationships and parenting and sex. Well, the Bible has everything to say about these things. Find godly, experienced Christians who have your worldview, who believe your Bible, that can teach what the Bible has to say about these various things. Okay? The Bible is not the encyclopedia, but it is the key to understanding any and every other thing. When you read a book that doesn't even start with the Bible's basics, trust me, you're headed in a path that leads to evil. And I've read some of these godless parenting books, or read snippets of them here and there, only mostly so I could be prepared to warn all of y'all against them. They lead people into some of the most gross violations of basic Christianity. I have seen them leading people into cannibalism. I have seen them leading people into shaming other people. I've led them into all forms of self-righteousness about breastfeeding. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, that someone would feel self-righteous because they breastfeed or don't breastfeed. I don't have to breastfeed. I'm liberated. Or, I breastfeed. I'm a good mother. What's wrong with this? You see, they don't have the gospel. These people don't have the gospel. Do not want their advice. They will shame you and make you feel terrible. Okay? Right, or they'll make you feel proud and self-righteous. Don't fill your head with these things. Look to the Bible. Formal sex education as well should avoid all of these Christian, quote, Christian books that try to synthesize the Bible with the world. They're almost always written by psychologists or psychiatrists. Those are the prophets and priests of secular humanism. Avoid that nonsense as well. There are, perhaps, I've not met them, but I hear they're out there, Christians who also engage in the social sciences. They're out there. I don't know any personally, but you just have to be, they're not getting published though, trust me. They're not getting published. So just avoid this particular group altogether. All right? Formal education in the household is to be done occasionally and not obscenely. So obscene literally means outside of the proper scene. Okay? It's like there's a scene for everything, and everything in its scene. Obscene means now's not the time and place. Like, there's a time and place for things. So when you do formal education with your child, it needs to be done in the proper time and place. Make sense? That's easy. And it also needs to be done occasionally. Please don't schedule a Saturday morning class. Okay? That's so weird. Let it be occasional. You have 18 years, starting when they're little. Let it be occasional over time. Right? Biblical, not worldly, occasional, and in the proper scene. Okay? Not panicked. You know, Cardi B is not going to steal them out of your crib. Right? You can always just turn the Wi-Fi off. Or some of y'all are like, who is that? Don't act like y'all don't know who that is. All right. We should seize opportunities throughout the life of our children to provide formal instruction in what the Bible says. What are some opportunities where you could seize that moment and provide some informal or some formal, biblical, appropriate, proportional lesson for that particular moment in that particular age? What would be an opportunity?
Come to the farm.
Come visit our farm. Yeah, there'll be plenty of opportunities. What time is it?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock? All right, we got 5 more minutes. That was a great one. You know, I'm saving that for the punchline at the end. You know?
I'm sorry. But
just have some animals around the house. I remember, Jude, you won't mind me telling this story, but when Jude was like in fifth grade, they had to draw something or teach something about bees. Right? So, you know, I can't remember what it was.
I was just drawing something from my book.
Yeah, it was for his class. It was for his teacher. He literally has bees. You know, the birds and the bees. He has bees. Well, he's drawing something from his book, and he shows the male bee and the female bee, and he hands it into his class. His teacher was like, just need to make sure you know this. You know, here's his diagram of the bees. I was like, oh yeah, that's fine. You know? Why you're all breathless running to me in the hallway? It's like, them bees took care of half my job right there. So I think you got to get rid of the prudishness. You got to get rid of the hard-heartedness. And you got to get rid of the perversion as well. What's another opportunity? We're driving through New Orleans. They're younger than they are now. This is before they were reading Oedipus and Herodotus. But we're driving through New Orleans. They see the rainbow flags. They know what it means. And they're like, how do you explain that? You know, wait, Noah. Right? Everything's great around here, kids. Don't worry about this. You know? Everyone loves Jesus.
Target checkout lady, or man, or yeah. Hey, mom, is that a lady or a man?
And they'll ask you right in front of the person. I remember they were little, and I remember the rainbow flags, and said, that's the flag of secular humanism. And they didn't know that word meant either. But that's all they needed. They're like, oh, okay, that's a different group than us, a different religion, and that's what we call them in our family, secular humanists. And so it wasn't that much longer they saw a homosexual in real life. They're like, that's a secular humanist. Like, yeah. You see, it was proportional for their age. And we didn't make it a taboo. We just explained, you know, and very often we'll say in our own house, we'll say, well, we have rabbits. Y'all know how it works. They see like two women or two men, and we just say, it doesn't work that way, does it? No. It's unnatural. It doesn't work that way. And instead of making, you know, some sort of fearful, if you retreat into a weird prudish taboo, I'm telling you, your kids are going to have all the blanks filled in by their neighbor. All right, don't do that. That is a temptation for, especially for some types of Christians who just don't trust anybody. Don't do that though. You need to make sure you're seizing opportunities throughout their life to provide formal instruction. We need to be prepared to answer questions. Obviously, a question is a great opportunity, right? If you're not answering those questions when they're young, they're not going to ask you questions when they're old. Got that? All right, we should begin this as early as possible in age-appropriate and proportionate ways. If a question is beyond their age capacity or maturity, we can just simply say, that's a question from a year older. Okay, no problem. You see, they know that they can ask questions. You answer questions. They trust you. They know you're gonna answer the question in the proper time. Just say, you know, that's a question for later. Not once has that not worked, right? Begin, and this is a biblical argument because Paul uses euphemism to describe many things. If anybody older than 30 knows what a euphemism is, it's basically all the love songs in the past. You remember back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, early 2000s, they would sing about love with euphemisms. Nowadays, no more euphemisms. It's like scientific and technical. It's grotesque. It's like it's verbal pornography is what it is. But there was a time when, you know, there was euphemisms used for all these things. And I go back and listen to some songs that I listened to as a kid. I'm like, hold up. I just thought this was an innocent blues song. Turns out this song is, you know, grotesque. But it's a euphemism. Nowadays, you turn on the radio, it's like a science class. And that's a part of our degraded culture. But you begin with euphemism. I think that's fairly biblical, and that works. Like I was sort of using a euphemism when I explained the rainbow flag is the flag of humanists. I'm just using a stand-in for a harder topic. You understand? There's nothing wrong with that. The baby can come from mommy's tummy for, you know, a good many years. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, when they say, why isn't she digested? then you're going to have to go further. You're going to have to take it. Well, there's different parts of mommy's tummy, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be the panicked, nervous parent who's like, oh no, where does the baby come from? Get the science book off the shelf, you know, open up, you know, and walk them through like some kind of strange, just relax. I don't personally, and this is a matter of personal opinion, I don't think starting off little children with scientific technical names is natural, in my opinion. That sounds like something that Dr. Laura Schlesinger might have taught. You just start with euphemism, you have your family language, you explain and become more technical as they get older, right? And then, of course, you want to avoid tall tales, you know. Don't make it hard on yourself.
Right.
Right. So like this reminds me of like the Christmas story. Parents, they'll begin like many years of creating the Santa myth. And no judgment. But I always tell my junior high students, I was like, because they figured it out by junior high usually that Santa is not real. I always tell them, you need to prank your mom and dad. That's what you need to do. You need to go, remember how you told me Santa was real? That he's invisible and he brings good gifts to me. And then I found out he wasn't real. Does that mean Jesus isn't real too? They're like, oh no, we've ruined our children. Yeah. No, I think you avoid, as a general rule, I think you avoid like lies and tall tales that you have to defend for the next several years. You know, the stork brought the baby. Or the whatever the Cajun version of that story is. And like 4 years later, you've built up the whole myth, the whole mythology and narrative about, you know, this. And now you're having to double down on it. It's become a weird game. No, just avoid all of that stuff. Don't become a scientist, please. And use euphemism when they're little. Increase the technical descriptions as is appropriate and proportional. But don't make things hard with inaccurate explanations. Euphemisms aren't inaccurate. They're just category stand-ins for when they're ready. And the gender of the child in formal education needs to be considered. Moms have a special job to do with daughters, and dads have a special job to do with sons. And there's nothing you can do about it. You have to take care of those responsibilities at least before the age of like 11 or 12. There's some things they need to know before puberty that you've told them. You got to tell them, okay? You don't want them to discover all these things by themselves and think they're dying or something like that. You need to tell them before it happens. Make sense? And moms have some things to teach and dads have some things to teach as well. So, prerequisites. And maybe this class has helped you out. Maybe you're like, man, we have not been responsible in this, and now Pastor Brandon has opened up a can of worms. We got some splaining to do when we get home. But look, you have to have strong lines of communication previously established when they're little. You need open questions, open answers, no taboo, no weird nervousness, just normal. Yeah, you know, here you go. The time when we have to give extra details for our children involved a farming incident where our cows got out and the bull came over to visit them by the fence. There was a fence between the bull and the cows, but my kids wondered, are they pregnant now? So they're like, no, they're not pregnant now. That's not how it works. We thought that would settle it, but, you know, they're getting older. Well, then how does it work? All right, well, we got to have this conversation. You have the conversation, they're like, oh, we already knew that. Like, they already knew these things because of their interactions with ducks and chickens and bees. And you're like, all right, well, you know, now you know. And then before my daughter had to go off to college, we had to give her even further instructions, mainly because of all the bisexuality and sodomy. She needed to understand what all that entails. Honestly, I was surprised. She had no clue that it was as bad as it is. And so those things had to be explained to her before you send them off to college, right? And so, amen, you got to have strong lines of communication previously established. If you communicate naturally, matching questions with proportionate answers in their youth, not going to be so hard as they get old. But the last thing you want to do is helicopter in when it's too late. Like, here I come, like the helicopter in Vietnam. Half the platoon's already dead. You know, it's too late, and here you come. Come to save the day. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say at that particular point. You missed your opportunity. Y'all know that phrase, helicopter parenting? So you're totally distant. You have not built up any capital, any credibility. You don't have a natural, open line of communication. And then when you finally are afraid to death of what's going to happen, they're 17, you come flying in. You can't do that. You haven't built up any of the capital. You haven't earned their trust throughout all those years. Amen? No? No?
Amen.
Okay. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.